The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Good morning to you, and happy Father's Day. Man, what a day this is. Okay, never mind. All right, that's whatever. Not like I care. All right, well, let's just do what we came here for then. Good morning. My name's Tyler, one of the pastors here. Happen to be a father, but you don't care, so pastor I am. Yeah, you could turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. As you do that, for real, we are so thankful for you. If you are a father, what an honor, what a stewardship it is to be a father. And I am so thankful that God has blessed us with so many godly men in this church. Whether you have children of your own or whether you are a spiritual father, our church is greatly blessed by the men that we have been given. And so thank you. Psalm 46. Several years back, I killed a mangy coyote behind our house. We live in a subdivision, so it's not like, oh, wow, that's not really very cool. No, I mean, there was a mangy coyote stalking neighbors' dogs, and I went out and I eliminated the threat. And ever since that moment, our boys, they have been hunting dangerous game in our woods. And for years, they've been trying to find Sasquatch, but in particular, they have been after wolves. There are apparently a lot of wolves in Big Creek Subdivision. Well, on one particular wolf hunt, I decided to go to our privacy fence and howl like a wolf. Apparently, I'm very good at it. So I sneak over to the fence, I give a couple howls out, and what followed was screaming, crying, running, falling, and the blood-curdling yell of, "Help! I'm gonna die!" I'm not gonna tell you which child it was, but it was one of them. Listen, I'm not proud of it, but today is Father's Day, and I thought I would give you that gift. Fathers, you're better than me. So there you go. No matter what happens today, you can at least go to your family and say, at least I'm not Tyler. So that's my gift to you. Two things stand out, though, in that moment. They absolutely thought they were in danger. And it makes a lot of sense because all they know is that there are mangy coyotes that live in the woods behind our privacy fence. And so those woods are known to be filled with savage beasts. That's the first thing. Secondly, they were running to find refuge. They felt weak and vulnerable and helpless, and the trouble that they were facing was just far too much for them to be able to handle on their own. And because their father happens to be the slayer of mangy wolves, well, that's where it started, isn't it? I fibbed. Dad, was it a coyote? No, it was a bear. That's how it starts. But whether it was imaginary or not, whether I was fibbing or not, which I wasn't, it was a mangy coyote, it was too much for them to face on their own. And then what happened next really wasn't a surprise. As I made my way around the fence and kind of came over the knoll, as soon as the boys saw me physically, they stopped running. The wolf was still pursuing them for all they knew. But their fears were relieved. Their confidence was restored because they looked up and they realized, Dad is with us. We're safe. We have no reason for fear any longer. It's Dad. And so they stopped running. What I want you to understand this morning as we come into Psalm 46 is that Psalm 46 is one of those songs that you need to put away. for that season when you come to the Psalm 23:4 moment. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you are with me. We have no idea how long the valley of the shadow of death will be from trouble to trouble in our life. And you need to have songs to sing when you come into that place. And Psalm 46 is one of those songs to remind us that we have nothing to fear because you, God, are with us. Psalm 46 is a song that reminds us to look to God in the times of our trouble. It's meant to lift our eyes and to show us that God is with us in the midst of the chaos and the mayhem of life in a fallen world. It serves to restore our hope and confidence that even when the wolf is chasing us, even when the enemy is nipping at our heels, all we need to do is look up and see that our Heavenly Father stands before us. And so let me help us do that now. Psalm 46. It reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth, how he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at this text for the moments that we have this morning. Oh, Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. Well, I want you to kind of have a very short sentence to hang this sermon on. And it's this: because God is our fortress, we have nothing to fear. Because God is our fortress, we have nothing to fear. That's the thesis statement of Psalm 46. But before we dig in, I want to speak to you in particular if you are an unbeliever. And you may not even know that you are that. But an unbeliever is someone who has not knowingly placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Whether you know that that's you or not, I want to speak to you for just a moment. I'm so thankful that you are here, but I want you to know that you have everything to fear in life. This psalm does not describe a hope that you have. I don't say this to increase your fears. I don't say this to make you feel uncomfortable or to exclude you. I'm so thankful that you are here. In fact, I believe that God has brought you here himself. You are a specially invited guest into this place today. I'm not telling you the things that I've just told you as a means of making you feel fearful or uncomfortable or to exclude you. I'm telling you this because I want to invite you. I want you to know the fearlessness that we've just read about and the fearlessness that we're going to be talking about this morning. I want you to come to Jesus in faith. I think that that's the entire purpose for your being here this morning. And so if you happen to be here because it's Father's Day and you're here to support your father, that's wonderful. But in God's kind, sovereign providence, you are here to hear the message of the gospel, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is the Son of God, Christ Jesus himself. And this morning, you can know the hope that we're going to talk about if you place your faith in him. I want this morning for Jesus Christ to become your confidence in life and in death. So let's look at three benefits of God being the believer's mighty fortress. The first benefit is this. Believers have the hope of God's presence, or protection rather. Verses 1 through 3. So once again, as the Psalms so often do, the psalmist is communicating the troubles of life in a fallen world by painting a picture for us. So in verses 1 through 3, the picture here is of the earth undergoing a cataclysmic earthquake. We're told that it's so severe that the mountains themselves are falling into the heart of the sea. And the sea is so treacherous that it's roaring and foaming, and it's threatening to consume the entire earth. Even the mountains that are far inland, that are far away from the sea, are trembling at the sea. And the things that used to be so dependable here are now quite weak. The metaphor is really simple once you think about it. Sometimes life's troubles are so severe that it feels like your whole world is crumbling around you, that everything in your life is falling apart. And just like the mountains that are so dependable, the things in your life that used to be so dependable, the things that felt as strong and stable as a mountain, your places of safety and security, they're all failing. And it feels like there is nowhere to turn as the waters of life roar and foam around you. And so as we think about this picture, it's really natural that in the midst of these storms of our life, we all seek refuge. It's baked into our humanity. Think about it. When a stranger comes up to a young child and its parent, the child seeks refuge behind the leg of their parent. When failing health comes to an aging parent, that parent seeks the strength of their children. When a tumor appears in a sick person's body, that person seeks the help of their doctor. In the face of trouble, we all want to feel safe and secure. The psalmist, just like every author in Scripture who is inspired by God himself, believes what Job assesses about life. In chapter 14 of the book of Job, it says, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers." But the wonderful thing about Psalm 46 is it reminds us that there is more to the story. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." It would be so easy to look at this devastating metaphor and see it as dominating the psalm. But the psalmist doesn't begin his song with a picture of our trouble. He begins it with a picture of the reality of God. Notice what the psalmist is saying here in verse 1. God is. It's a declaration that the psalmist is making. What he means is that our God is a living, active, present refuge, strength, and help in the midst of our troubles. And so the logic goes like this. As real as our troubles are, and what I mean to say is the troubles that we have brought into this room today, as real as they are in our mind, whether they, again, like my boys, are imaginary or our real felt troubles of life, as real as those things are, is as real as God is. We don't worship a God of wood or stone. He's not a God of our making. Who he is not dependent upon us. And we have to work that truth into our heart and mind. We don't know what the word sila means. You've seen it between every stanza in the psalm. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint, they translate it as break. And the thought is that maybe between these stanzas, you're supposed to just stop and pause. You're supposed to sing the stanza and then stop and sit quietly and meditate upon it. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But the reality is when we hear this and we have sung this, God is. He is no matter how we feel. God is our refuge. He will not fail. And as we just sang in Luther's famous psalm, A Mighty Fortress, He is our bulwark. He's our fortress. He's our shelter, never failing. What the psalmist is calling us to do is not to hide our heads in the sand in the midst of trouble and say, well, we're Christians. Everything is wonderful. No, he's saying in the midst of a fallen world, take a moment to realize and remember who God is. In the midst of your trouble. The purpose of the psalm is to remind us where to turn for refuge, strength, and help. In the midst of chaos, the psalmist is like a first responder directing us to the shelter of God. The psalmist knows so well, he's as human as we are. The psalmist knows, and if we're honest, we know too, that when our world is falling apart, the temptation of our flesh is to seek shelter in things. Our flesh longs for and hopes in things that are going to make us healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. It's just the way it goes. We look for an escape from our trouble in food or alcohol, in video games, our bank account or 401k, procrastinating, serial dating, overworking, binging Netflix, just name your own thing. When life gets hard, we all look and run somewhere. And listen, none of these things are inherently wrong. I think even our procrastination sometimes can be just our body telling us you need to slow down. None of these things are inherently wrong. But the psalmist is calling us to place our confidence in God's strength and help and not our own. He wants to make sure that we're seeking our refuge in the fortress of God and not in a playhouse of our own making. This is his concern. Well, friends, I've been asking myself this question over and over again. Where do you turn for refuge in the midst of your trouble? And I'm not like it's not, I'm not just saying, hey, like, what do you, where do you turn? Where are you turning currently? Where will you find strength and help when you get a grim diagnosis? When a family member relapses, when your house burns down, when your country faces the threat of war, when a tornado destroys your community, when a child dies, when your marriage is falling apart, when the world is locked down by a global pandemic. I'm really sorry about that one, but I had to throw it in there. What about when you're facing bankruptcy? What about when college is not going the way that you thought it was going to go and you're not even sure the major you're in is the right one? Or what happens when you graduate from college and you can't even find a job? The summer between my junior and senior year, I would go down to my dad's farm every week. So I would go home to be home on the weekends because on 3rd Avenue in Ironton, Ohio, we would run the cruise line. And so I had to be there for that on Friday evenings and Saturday evenings. So I would drive 3 hours from Ironton to a little bit south of Lexington, Kentucky, to work with my dad. One day in particular, we had baled some hay. We had taken that hay, we had put it in the barn and stacked it up, and my dad was going to a horse show that weekend, and so he had put his prized horse in the barn, and we took a nap. And the next thing you know, we were woken up to my stepmom screaming that the barn was on fire. And I mean, it was insane. It's like this massive barn, and the wind was just ripping through the center of it. And in a matter of moments, the barn was gone, and the horse was dead. You know, that horse had been kept safe in that barn hundreds of times before. I mean, there was never even a thought that something as awful as that would happen. Really, the barn was just to keep the horse clean. And now it's dead. The barn was supposed to be a refuge, but it failed. The downfall of that barn was the fact that the hay was just a little bit too moist. And what happens when you stack hay that's moist tightly, the bacteria in that hay does its thing, and those little bacteria create so much heat that the hay just combusts. What was the downfall of that barn? What took that horse's life? Oh, it wasn't even a bale of hay. It was some bacteria. Dear friends, are you putting your hope in barns? Is your refuge being found in the very thing that will be your downfall? I think Elizabeth Elliot makes this point so well. As she was facing the death of her first husband, Jim Elliot, who was murdered as he was going on to the mission field, she said this: "Everything that has seemed most dependable had given way. Mountains were falling, the earth was reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken." And that's why the psalmist says in verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear." Listen to me. A lack of fear doesn't mean that we won't be disoriented or confused or shaken. It means that we will face our fears with faith. That we find our confidence in God plus nothing. The believer's hope isn't that God keeps us from storms. The believer's hope is that God will shelter us through them. So how then do we find our refuge in God? Benefit number 2, believers have the hope of God's presence. Verses 4-7. So as we look at these verses, the psalmist, he changes the metaphor. He now describes God's people as a city, and this city is under attack by the raging nations of the world, and all around them, the kingdoms are tottering and falling and being conquered. Now, I understand for us, it's quite difficult to put ourselves in their shoes. But for the Israelites, they would have no trouble at all looking at this metaphor and understanding exactly what it meant, because to them, what it meant is exactly what it says. But for us, it would be helpful to kind of put ourselves in their shoes for a moment, because it will show us, it will open our eyes to exactly what the psalmist is getting at here. So in 2 Kings, we're told of a time when Israel and Syria went to war. And every time the king of Syria would plan an ambush, God would reveal it to the prophet of Israel named Elisha. and he would tell the king of Israel, and they would avoid the attack. Well, after a while, the king of Syria became enraged, and what he thought was, we must have a traitor in our midst, since every time I come up with this awesome plan, Israel, they just go around. So he asks his servants, find out who it is that is the traitor within our midst. And so they come back with the answer, and they say, it's not a traitor. It's a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha. So here's what the king of Syria does. In verse 13 of 2 Kings 6, it says, he said, go and see where he, Elisha, is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Well, that's a little close. So he sent, heart skipped a beat there on that one. Oh man, look at us, almost famous. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, he went out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And Elisha's servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? All right, that's the vibe that we're getting here in Psalm 46. It's supposed to be an anxiety-inducing scene. The nations are raging and surrounding. Kingdoms are falling. And this particular kingdom, the one that's made glad by a river that runs through it, it is absolutely going to be next. It's at this point that I'd be doing a few things. I'd be getting the women and the children to safety. I'd be finding all of the possible attack points. I'd be fortifying the walls. I'd be checking those walls again because I am a fanatical wall fortifier. Check it. Check it again. Check it again. Check it again. Check it again. Like that's how my mind works. But isn't that the right thing to do? You're surrounded. Isn't running around like a chicken with your head cut off, getting ready, the right thing to do? Isn't the only thing that will bring hope in this moment is getting ready for the attack? Well, let's finish the story in 2 Kings. Elisha's servant says, Master, what shall we do? In verse 16, Elisha said, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So as the enemy surrounds them, neither Elisha nor the people in God's city are worried. Why are they not worried? Well, the answer is in Psalm 46. Because God is in their midst. God has come to shelter them, to ease their anxieties, to calm their fears, to restore their confidence, to make them glad. But understand, we're not told that there's no temptation to fear. If you're not initially seeing things come into your life and feeling like Elisha's servant, then tell us your secret. There are very few times in my life where things come into my life and I'm just like Elisha, where it's like God's got me. Oh, I'm pretty frail. We're not told that there's no temptation to fear. In fact, there's every reason for fear and anxiety. That's the point of this metaphor. The world is a limitless source of fear and anxiety. If you want to have a reason for fear and anxiety, just open your phone, walk out the door, drive down Whitesville. They've been laying a secret underground tunnel under Whitesville for weeks now. I know who it is. Russia, China. There's every reason. And now you're like, wait, is it real? See, there's every reason for fear and anxiety. There is a limitless source of fear and anxiety in the world. The city is under attack. They're surrounded. They're cornered. There's impending doom, and yet they're glad because they trust that God is with them, that He will help them in their time of trouble. But isn't that the hardest part of all of this? Believer, none of us deny this. Is God a mighty fortress? Absolutely. Is He your refuge in the midst of trouble? Absolutely. But in the midst of it, isn't that the hardest thing, that we know that He is our help in this time? Oh, I absolutely believe that God is my help. But when is He going to do it? When is help going to enter the room with us? Because it feels like the walls of my life are on the verge of coming down. Do you feel that way? That everything is collapsing around you, that your world is crumbling. When? Verse 5, God will help when morning dawns. Dear believer, we may have to endure the night. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego once they were in the fire. God came to Mary and Martha and Lazarus's aid once Lazarus was already dead. And yet, God's help is always given at exactly the right time. It's just that His time is not always our time. So what am I supposed to do? Well, here's what the psalmist says. Just listen. God is, and God will. That's it. How many of you are the people? Listen, I already know one person who's going to raise her hand. How many of you, be honest, and this is another participation trophy moment. How many of you are the people, don't lift your hand too soon, are the people who run your car to the warning sign when it comes to your gas gauge? Nope, don't raise it too soon. Not 50 miles left. I'm talking when it starts blinking. Raise your hand. You liars. So many liars in the room. And here's what happens. Inevitably, almost always, you never run out of gas and you ultimately make it there because you realize you have 3.6 miles when that thing starts blinking to get to a gas station. You have this built-up history. I'm over here in your passenger seat freaking out, and you're like, no, listen, I've got this. When it comes to this, I'm an astrophysicist. You have a built-up history. I mean, that's the crudest way imaginable to say this. Rest in God's past faithfulness for your present confidence. You have a built-up history of God's faithfulness in your life and in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you can count on. My confidence is not found in my ability to be confident. My confidence is found in the midst of zero confidence that is given, derived, drawn from the faithfulness of God Himself. I know that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will because He is God and He always does. That's Psalm 46. And listen, this passage is uniquely applicable to us. Notice something. The psalmist doesn't explicitly say that there are people in God's city. And that's because they are God's city. God's city is not a geographical location, it's a people. And do you know the first thing that the enemy attacks when they come against a fortified city? In the desert? They cut off the water. They go for the water. If you don't have water, you're gonna die. And yet, here's what the psalmist sings. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Oh, can you imagine in the midst of your darkest days drinking from that river? Every cupped handful growing gladder and gladder, even as the world crumbles around you, even as the enemy surrounds you. Now imagine knowing this psalm, having memorized this psalm for your troublesome days, having this in your cachet for your Psalm 23, 4 moments of being in the valley of the shadow of death, knowing it, singing it, having it memorized, and then hearing in John 7, Jesus say this, right? Put yourself in the shoes of an Old Testament believer. Oh, I cling to Psalm 46. I know that there is a river that makes glad the city of God. I just don't know how to drink from it. John 7. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his, and the his refers to Jesus' heart, will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. And then the Apostle Paul brings it home in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus, in Christ Jesus you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Believer, Jesus is your immovable refuge. In your trouble, turn to him in faith and be made glad. There is a faith that leads unto salvation, and that same faith is the thing that keeps us throughout our life. And it is faith in Christ alone. So the question we started with is, so how do I find refuge in God? The answer is, refuge has come to us. Oh, it's one of the beautiful realities of Jesus being Emmanuel. How do I find my refuge in God? Jesus Christ is God with us. And now all that's left to do is respond. Benefit number 3, believers have the hope of God's power. So as we think about these images, the earth has quaked violently under our feet, our city has been sieged, and now we're being called to the top of the city wall. The psalmist wants us to come up and see the battlefield. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. And so here's what I want to do. I want to put you in this scene. So as we come to the top of the wall, what we see when we get there is defeated armies. The bows, the spears, and the chariots are all broken as you look around. The enemy is slaughtered. But as you're looking upon this battlefield, your eye catches a glimmer of someone standing in the midst of the battlefield. And he's standing there all alone. And as you train your eyes on him and you squint and he comes into focus, here's what we see. It takes us a moment to grasp it. But as he comes into focus, we see that it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's God's great conqueror standing in the midst of the battlefield. but he has the appearance of a lamb that has been slain, beaten and bruised and bloodied, and yet here he is standing alive. And out of his mouth come these words: "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The eve before Joshua was called to conquer Jericho, he takes a walk outside of the city, and all of a sudden, as he's walking, this man appears before him, and he's standing holding a sword. Now, Joshua is a baller, because what he does is he goes up to this man and he asks him a question. I'm running. But Joshua walks up and he says to the man with the sword, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man says, "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord." Excuse me? No? That's not even a response. Are you for us or for them? No. Here's what he means. God didn't send me to take sides. He sent me to take over. And the next day, Jericho falls. Dear friends, the battle is never ours to win. And as much as I love Luther, I don't think the best way to say it is that God is on our side. I think the best way to say it is that we are on God's side. We're going to leave here, my family. We're going to go home. We're going to pack up our van, and then we're driving to the beach. I'm so excited. Do you know how many times we're going to hear, "Are we there yet?" I calculated it, and it's more than Elon Musk has money. Right, are we there yet? And it just comes because they're excited, and we're not as excited, right? Like, what are you excited about? I don't want to tell you, but it rhymes with quiet. Like, that's my whole life revolves around the noise just going away. The world's loud. But the question reveals our anxiousness. When's this drive going to be over? When will this misery come to an end? When are we going to be at the place we long to be at? In verse 10, when God says, "Be still," he's commanding us to stop worrying about all of our troubles. Isn't that how life goes? Is it over yet? Is it over yet? When's it going to end? When's it going to end? And God, from the divine driver's seat, leans back and says, "Be still." It's a call to trust in his sovereign authority and plan, to put our faith and confidence in him. "Be still" is not an Instagram post of a beautiful Bible in the foreground of a beautiful, serene background. Oh, wow, isn't that beautiful? Be still and know that it's not it. "Be still" is for the one who's hooked up. "Be still" is for the one who's hooked up to chemotherapy. "Be still" is for the one whose world is falling apart. The one who struggles with fear. The one who's suffering an unknown illness. The one who's under the attack of the enemy. The one who's lost their livelihood. The one who's backed into a corner with nowhere to go. In the midst of your trouble, In the midst of the noise of life, God says, be still and know that I am God. Verse 11 ends it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In the midst of his great trouble, the great German Protestant reformer Martin Luther would often turn to his friends and say, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst. Let's pray. Well, Father, we pray that you would encourage us through this word this morning, that you would indeed turn our hearts and our mind, open our eyes and our ears to the beautiful reality of who you are and what you do for us out of your gracious, merciful love. Oh, Father, you are the refuge of the believer, whether we feel it or not. You are present with us. Your Spirit dwells within us. And so I pray that you would give us the comfort of knowing that we are never far from you, because you are never far from us. You neither leave us nor forsake us. And we may have to endure the darkness of the night. And yet our great hope is that when morning dawns, you will be our ever-present help. Oh, Father, comfort us, encourage us in ways that we can't even think or ask for ourselves. And may we as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, be that reminder to one another. Oh, Father, thank you. And as we sing Psalm 46 now, minister to our hearts. And may you be honored and glorified, and may Christ be exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.